your kingdom and your glory alone. In Christ's name, amen.
Our text this morning will be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. Before we do that, there's a couple of things I wanted to update you. As you know, I want to talk about Rick, but I wanted to give you a letter that he sent. Paul sent a letter to the Corinthian church, and this is a letter to the Shearer church from our pastor, which is great. This is what Rick says. Please accept my sincere thanks for all the prayers, cards, visits, food, and gifts. I look forward to the day God allows me to speak to you in person. I am much better than I was at this time last week. Everything with the clots is stable and going well. My main issue now is with sustained strength. I tire very quickly, but hope in the days ahead to see improvement in this area. May you have a blessed worship time today. I am with you on the web and looking forward to my return. Again, thanks for your great outpouring of love to Julie and me. Your pastor by God's grace, Rick. So you can hear in his heart that he's ready to come back, and we are ready to have him back. The other thing is Margaret Love was taken to the hospital yesterday. She had a few issues in the morning, and they're hoping to get those things stabilized. They're hoping to come home today. It doesn't seem to be very serious, but last night all the tests hadn't come in yet. So keep praying for Margaret and Hugh Love. And then, I don't think they're here because they were at the early service, but Amy and J.J. Lynn, this was their last Sunday with us. They're going to be leaving this Thursday, and so our heart hurts for them, but we should also be excited for their journey as they go up to Boston and start their lives up there. So be praying for them, too. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great shepherd, you are the great physician, you are the great comforter. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a shepherd, Rick. We thank you that you have sustained him. Father, we see how close it was for him to be with you in eternity. But by your grace and by your divine providence, you saw it fit to have him labor here more. And for that, we are thankful. We pray that you will bring him back safely so we can see him not just in a letter, but see him physically ministering to us again. We pray for Julie as she ministers to Rick and pray that you'll give her just a great time of being with her husband as they both recoup. Father, we pray for Margaret. Father, we see a lot of complications happening with her, and we do pray that you'll sustain her, give her the ability to come home today. We'd love to have her come home so she can be back worshiping with us soon. Pray for Hugh as he ministers to her and takes care of her. Father, that's got to be difficult. So we do pray especially for Hugh as he takes care of his lovely wife. Father, we lift up the lens. We hurt, Lord, to see them go. But we know that you are moving them. And we know that you will sustain them, that you will be with them, and you will guide them, and you will love them. So as they move into a new area of the country and a new church, a new home, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would minister to them, but especially in the way of bringing them a solid church that they can be a part of and worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we really would love to see that happen for them. Be with their travels this week, especially on Thursday as they do travel. Give them great safety. Lord, as we open up your precious and perfect and holy word, you gave us your word, and we're so blessed to be able to read it. Now, Father, give us the hearts to believe it. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. I started out a couple sermons ago talking about how comfort, we love comfort as individuals, especially as Americans. We don't particularly like being uncomfortable, but I'm going to take it a different route. I'm going to back you on this one. The reason you don't like comfort, and the reason we try to get out of comfort, is because you don't belong here. I don't belong here. Christians don't belong in this world. We don't. That's why we're so odd. That's why everybody looks at us strangely. Because we are strange, and that we are odd, because we don't belong here. That's why the world rejects us. It's because we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we really don't belong here. When we go to heaven, we're going to fit right in. And the thorns that we have experienced on this earth will be gone. It's going to be a great day. Some it'll come sooner. Some it'll come later. Maybe it'll come all at once when Christ comes back. Maybe that happens before the service even ends. But for the time being, we have struggles. There's no doubt about it. And in our country, and I'm going to shift out into the secular world a little bit, we love regulations. And the reason why everybody's so quick to make regulations, and this isn't a political thing, this is just a fact, that we like regulations because something has happened and we don't want it to happen again. And so we say, we need to make a rule about this. And so we try to implement a rule so that something won't happen again that may cause us great comfort. When you go and get your coffee, you are now told the coffee will be hot. Okay, because that might take you by surprise. You might actually get burned by the hot coffee that you ordered. And so now every time you receive a coffee, it's going to say, caution, you know, who knows, if it gets worse, you may have a coffee mug with a little spinning wheel that says, it's hot, you know, really trying to make sure you know, because that's so hard to figure out. And because of one person, every company has to put that on their merchandise. Fast foods. We want to regulate and slow down the fast food industry because we just can't help ourselves. That's why we're so an obese country. And so rather than attacking, or not attacking, but rather than fixing the individual, we want to fix the fast foods. We want to no more of that. The oil spill. I have to be perfectly honest. I'm having a very difficult time with this. And yes, I'm having a hard time with the oil being gushed out every day. But I tell you what I'm particularly annoyed by. I'm annoyed at the attacks of our president. Now, it might sound a little bit of a shock to you. We're in a conservative church, and a lot of the things that Obama do sometimes rubs me the wrong way. But I'm backing him on this one. He didn't cause the oil spill. And the frenzy that they're just really pounding him with, I think it's unwarranted. And that's just me. And here, the reason I say that, and you may have a different opinion, and that's fine. But here's the reason why it bothers me is because what's the real issue here? Stopping the oil. We spent a lot of time figuring out who's to blame. Now, I'm sure there's some blame to go around, but we got to get this oil stopped, right? It happened the same thing with Katrina. No matter what president it is, it's going to be their fault. Because we don't like discomfort. And someone has to be at blame for it. The housing bubble is very similar. People bought houses that they couldn't afford. And I'm not talking about those who have lost jobs and have gotten into serious economic problems because of that. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about those when things are good, they still couldn't afford their house. And they shouldn't have bought it. And who do we want to blame? Not the individual. We want to blame the banks, the ones who gave them those loans. Now, this isn't a message on personal responsibility and regulations and blah, blah, blah. That's not what I'm trying to get at. What I'm trying to get at is it's not about personal responsibility. It's how we're going to react to these thorns that we get, whether inflicted or not. How are we going to respond to thorns that we receive? That's what this is going to be about. And this is what this text is going to talk about. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 10. Remind you, you're reading God's holy word. So as I read and you follow along and read in your heart, know that you are reading God's word and take it seriously. Take it seriously. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man who in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, excuse me, Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man. Whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Excuse me again. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's word is great, isn't it? Powerful. Paul is struggling in this passage, in this whole letter. He went around planting a lot of different churches, and this one was probably one of his more difficult ones. Probably because we have a lot more information. We have 2 letters that are quite a bit of length. Galatians he had a real problem with, but those were only 6 chapters, so we got a good idea of what's going on there. He was pretty frustrated with them. But we've got 2 letters filled with quite a bit of problems. And one of the big problems that Paul dealt with was as he was planting other churches, he'd send letters back and they would correspond to him. Sometimes he would visit. There were people that were coming into that church that Paul planted and said, "Hey, I'm an apostle too. Look what I can do. And look at the revelations I have. And Paul's okay, but you need to stop listening to him. I'll give you the real stuff." They came in as fast as he planted these churches, these super apostles. Paul mocks them in the scripture as super apostles. He comes in. They come in and start corrupting the gospel of grace. And this really, really bothered Paul. And it should bother you if that happens. Here, it happens everywhere else. It should bother you that there's corruption in churches. He wept over these churches. And one of the things that they did to get at Paul, not really trying to get at Paul, but get at the church, was they began to discredit Paul's apostleship. They began to take what he had, which was an apostleship from Jesus Christ, and began to discredit it. Because if you can take down the man and his credibility, why do you think all the politicians, whenever they run for public office, everybody runs after their character? They want to discredit it. That's the exact same thing that was going on with Paul. They want to discredit that he really was an apostle. See, we're super apostles. Paul's not really an apostle. That's what his biggest problem was. And so through his letter, Paul wants to tell them of his authority and his credibility. And sometimes he goes through great pains to tell them his credibility. He doesn't want to do it. I want to make this very clear. He does not want to tell them about why he is called to be an apostle. He just wants to minister. Look at verse 1. He says, "I must go on boasting." He says, "I must go on," is because this past chapter and other chapters, he's having to explain himself. It's almost as if he's saying, "I really wish I didn't have to waste my ink on this stuff. I got much more of the things I got to talk about, but I've got to reintroduce why I'm an apostle. But I hate to do this, but I got to do it." He says, "Fine, here's my credibility. You want to hear something crazy? You want to hear something, just will blow your mind?" Paul, he talks in the third person, but that's actually himself talking. He says, "I've been to heaven." Anybody here been to heaven? Paul can say, "I've been to heaven." Now, that certainly sounds like boasting. And he's going to make sure, "I'm not boasting, but I've been there. And I'm not going to tell you what it's about because I can't even describe it to you. It's so incredible. But I've been there." And he says, "I don't know if I was transported up physically or it was just my spirit. I don't know, but this man..." Now, why do I say it's Paul? And we can go through a whole explanation of why I think this is Paul, and there's really not a theologian out there, not to say I'm a theologian, but those theologians that I've read, none of them really disagree. This is Paul. He's talking about himself. Look at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. He just got done talking about going to heaven, and then he says, to keep me from being conceited from these great revelations, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I don't think there's any question Paul went to heaven. That's amazing. I mean, if we were to meet Paul, we would begin to inflate his pride, wouldn't we? False prophets do this too. They want to inflate their pride, but Paul does it in a different way. He begins to boast about something that the other prophets don't. He boasts about his weaknesses. He boasts about his infirmities. He says, that's where the gospel is. It's not with me going to heaven. It's about what the Lord has to make me do while I'm going through such difficulties. That's the gospel. We want comfort. We all do. I want comfort. But the gospel is real. It is real. When it stings, when it hurts, the gospel's real when it happens. So look at these thorns as some way to bring you closer to God. What was this thorn? You ever thought about that? Well, this thorn, Butch and I were carrying out some drywall, and I grabbed a piece of the drywall, and there was a nail that was sticking there, and it began to bleed, and I must have cried for 3.5 minutes. Butch, he held me, and he had to dry off his beard because of all the tears that were in his beard. Now, that's not the thorn in the flesh that Paul's talking about. That's not even close. When we think of thorn, we think of like a little prick off of a rose or a nail or something. That's not at all. Think of it like this. It's a stake. Not the Outback steak. Get your head out of the gutter. A stake that you drive into the ground. This week I was putting these stakes into the ground for my garden, and I put one in. I had four of them, and I pushed it in and went in pretty good. But I needed to go in farther. So I pushed harder. And it was forcing the South Carolina clay to go under my pressure. I was forcing it to obey. And I began to hammer it in. That's what this thorn in his flesh was. It's almost as if he was being impaled with a stake. And it was driving him in. That's what we need to think of this thorn. But what was it? I don't think he walked around with a stake in his chest. What was this? Some of them have been suggested, and here are a few. Epilepsy, hysteria, depression, eye problems, malaria, leprosy, rheumatism, a speech impediment, temptations, personal enemies, punishment by a demon, and the list just keeps going on and on and on and on. You know what I think it was? I have no idea. I have no idea. And I'm glad. Because if he had a specific thing that we could peg on, and if I didn't have that, then I wouldn't be able to apply this passage to my life. But the fact that I don't know it tells me that I now need to apply this thorn in my flesh to all the situations in my life. Why would Paul get something like this? There's a purpose behind it. And there's a purpose behind your thorn. Do you know what it is? Think about what Paul was dealing with. We think of Paul as maybe a humble man. Probably not. Probably struggled with pride. Listen to his credentials. He was called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Jesus stopped him from doing what he was doing, just like Jared was telling us. He said, you're going to be an apostle. And then he starts planting churches all over the place. He went to heaven. Okay? I mean, these are pretty serious things that he was able to do. There was this 3-year period where he was being trained in Arabia. Guess who was being trained by? Jesus. It was one-on-one contact with Paul. Holy cannoli. This is amazing stuff. He had tons of conversions. When he preached, people were converted. Would that make you pride? prideful? Wouldn't that make you proud? Look what, I mean, wow, why me, Lord? I'll give you a thorn so you can stop asking that question. It's because of my grace. And look at verse 7. He says, to keep me from being conceited, prideful, proud, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Wow, tormented. So Paul gives his defense on why he's an apostle, and the defense is with these things that make him an apostle, but he doesn't glory in those things. He glories in the sufferings. All of chapter 11 is just pounding the idea that I've been shipwrecked, I've been starved, I'm dying of thirst. People come after me that are Gentiles. People are to come after me from other Jews. I mean, everywhere I go, I'm getting tormented. And that's what I boast in. Because when those things happen, I cling to God's grace. That's what he boasts about. He says, when I have affliction, God's grace shows up. Parents pray a lot because they have children. And I think out of all the, if I was to go to heaven and ask them the statistics of the prayers that were answered, I think there'd be a majority of the prayers answered by parents. And this is the prayer. I pray that you have a child just like you. And the Lord answers that all the time, does he? You're all laughing because you have those, your mom answered, God answered that prayer of your mother. And that prayer is being answered with my kids. I'm not by any means trying to relate my kids as being three thorns in my flesh from Satan to torment me. That's not what I'm saying. I love my kids. But they are a constant reminder of the sin that I have and the sin that they learn from their father. When I see what they do and I see me, that humbles you. Boy, that humbles you. And you can approach that two ways. One, the attaboy approach. Kid gets into trouble, that's my boy. There's that approach. The world would like that. If the kid's picking on you, you know what you need to do, son? Punch him in the face. Attaboy. There's that you almost like it approach. The things that you've passed on to your kids. The other one is when you see your kids doing things that you know are wrong, and they learned it from you, that should just break you down on your knees and pray that they don't continue in that way. Spurgeon said this, and I've read a lot of Spurgeon, and I've never came across this quote, and I'm so glad I did this week. He said, you can be humble, or you can be humbled. I thought that was great. You can be humble, or you can be humbled. Your kids will humble you. During the teenage years of children, kids, I think parents pray quite a bit. Because that is at the point where things start to get a little rougher. Those thorns begin to grow a little bit. And it's difficult. And so you begin to pray more because you know, see what my kids, I haven't gotten there yet. My kids, I can spank them into submission. I can do that. But there's going to come a point where other means are going to be necessary. And that means, and I'm doing that now, I'm praying for my kids, but I'll start to see that I just can't do this without praying my guts out and just praying my soul to God, please help my kids. I see them in me. I see the bad things in me. I like to see the good things, but I see the bad things in me. And you begin to pray and you begin to break down. You know how sometimes people come up to you when you're standing with your legs stiff and they kick your knees and you fall? That's what happens when when different things come in your life. That's what you want to happen, that you all of a sudden buckle. And next thing you know, you're moving closer to the ground of prayer. That's why these thorns are coming. That's why they're there. Paul said, to keep me from becoming conceited, these revelations, given to me a thorn in my flesh, by who though? Satan. Well, before you start blaming it on Satan, remember that Satan has to go to God for permission for every single thing he does. Rick was preaching on this in Job. He's still preaching on this. He's going to come back and finish that up. But he has to go and get permission for every single thing. So that thorn is from God. As much as we love to blame it on somebody else, God's putting it there for a reason. They're on purpose. And how, think about your Christian life. When have you grown the most? We hate discomfort, don't we? We hate it. I hate it. I want to be comfortable my whole life. But when I grow with the Lord is when my life begins to take on a different form, where things start to happen that I don't like, and I start clinging to God's grace. What's the solution? What is the solution? I think that's very, very easy if you look at the text. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That's one solution. Ask God to get rid of it. It's okay. Lord, get rid of this. That's what you should be doing. That's the prayer part. But verse 9 is a different side. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The power is in the thorn. The power is in the thorn, because when you have it, grace begins to explode in your life. The power is there. And that's when you want it. Now, I know we don't like it, but when it comes, we need to respond with accepting God's grace if He doesn't take it away. Let's look at this example. It's kind of an obscure example, but say you're hospitalized. There's two ways to approach being hospitalized. We have, obviously, Rick was there, and Hugh and Margaret. You know, almost everybody has been here, been in the hospital other than your birth. You've been there for different things. There's two ways to approach it. You can go in there and be a grump. Have you gone to the hospital and seen those grumps? You can hear them calling out in the other rooms. You can hear them getting frustrated at these things, yelling at the nurses and the doctors. You can be that guy. You can be that girl. That's one approach to it. So you can be frustrated with everybody around you. They're not doing this for me. They're not fast enough. They're not this. But really, what's the issue? The issue is that you are uncomfortable being in the hospital. Somewhere you belong. You don't want to be there. You want to be somewhere else. And so instead of taking God's grace and using it to grow, you begin to take that approach and begin to get mad at everybody else because this is uncomfortable. You see what we do in all our situations? We take something and we get mad and we get frustrated and we act ungodly in this approach. Not the way to do it. The other way of doing it, obviously, is to be patient. Patient. To be kind. They might work for you faster if you're kinder. He's not gonna die in there. We'll just let him go through that. Being patient and kind is the godly way to do it. Let me ask you, do you guys know how long Paul had his thorn? The answer is in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, he's talking about something that happened 14 years ago. First time he brings up the thorn in the flesh. How long has he been dealing with the thorn in the flesh that torments him by Satan? 14 years. Wow. Whatever this was, he dealt with it for 14 years up until this point. And then he continued on in his life. This wasn't the end. The end letters come when he's writing to Timothy. But he had a lot more to go. 14 years plus, he dealt with this thorn. Wow. Good friend of mine in Atlanta, known him for 10 years, named Mike Penn. Godly man. Look up to that man. And he has kidney failure, so he has a lot of dialysis. He's can never really get healthy enough to get on the list for a kidney transplant, this guy's the happiest guy you'll ever meet. He does not allow his kidneys to have an effect on him in terms of his love for God and his relation to his brothers. Brothers generically in terms of the church. This man is great to be around. There's times when he is so sick. Sometimes we thought he was gonna die. But when he got healthy, he came back. Wow. Even happier. That's how you take the thorn and you apply it to your life, because grace was real to him all the time. There's definitely a pattern with this man and God's grace and his thorn. He is much more reliant on grace than I am, because I don't have that problem. Listen to this verse. Maybe one you need to memorize. I have memorized it because I need it. No temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You've heard it a million times, I'm sure. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whatever it is you have, you can bear it. Why? Because when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Remember the two ways you can do it? You can either ask God to remove it and He will, or you can ask God to remove it and He won't, and then He'll give you the grace to deal with it. So He did answer it. He said just no in a different way. He said yes in a different way. We can't excuse our thorns, whatever they may be. I struggled to bring this up in the first service, and so here I am again. Before I met Rachel, she was convicted to live one way, and I was convicted to live that same way. And when we started dating and talking and issues began to come up, I was obviously moving towards the ministry and wanted to see kind of where she was in a lot of different areas. She's ready to be a pastor's wife and things like that. One of the things we began talking about is children. That always comes up. Do you know how many kids we want to have? We have no idea. We have no idea. Our whole marriage, we have never, and this is, I hope this doesn't come off as boastful, and if it does, I'm sorry, that's not my intention. But we have never once used birth control at all. We've been convicted of this, that whatever happens, no matter what, God will give us enough grace. Maybe that's why we only have our three. We've been married for 7 years. And we have our trials. I can go in. If you want to talk about this more with me, there are a lot of really wonderful God things that have happened through our marriage in relation to this topic. Is this scary? You have no, I mean, yes, it is very scary. I don't want to say you have no idea, because I don't know where you guys are at in those things, but is this scary? Absolutely. Do we want to be like the Duggars? They're the ones that have 20 or 19 and counting. Their show's called Counting. Wow. Yeah, it's scary. But there are times when Rachel and I sit at the dinner table and we talk about this and we try to encourage each other, because sometimes I'm struggling, sometimes she's struggling with this. And we keep saying the same thing. God's grace is sufficient. So no matter what happens, if we were to lose our children, God's grace would be sufficient. If we were to have more children, God's grace is to be sufficient. I don't plan to say I have a tough life. I don't. I think I have actually had a pretty easy life. And so I'm not saying this in any way to try to trump you, because I know that we've had a lot of things happen to a lot of the people in this congregation. And I'm not at all saying that if I can do it, you can. Because I know that's not true. You can handle so much more than I can. That's probably why I haven't had a lot of problems. Health, pretty good. That may take a turn, I don't know. But you know what it feels like to rely on God's grace. You don't have to take my word for it. Paul knows. 14 years of this. That's just one of those things on top of all the other stuff he had. You know what it's like to struggle. So I'm not saying you need to rely on God's grace because I've done it. And look at how, and let me give you this story and that story and that. It's not about me at all. In fact, it's only about God's grace. And for each individual. Each individual. God's grace is sufficient for you. And He gives enough grace for you. And when I'm struggling, He gives just enough grace for me. Not any more, not any less, just the perfect amount. Now when we get to heaven, it explodes. Because all those things are gone, and it's just an explosion of grace for eternity. But right now, He just gives us what we need. He's in the business of humbling us. And He wants us to be buying into His grace. Now, I'm not saying give and take. I'm just saying you go to God and you ask for it. Give me grace. Listen to what John Calvin says here. He says, the more deficiency there is in me, I could have said this, I think, because there's so many deficiencies that I have. The more deficiency there is in me, so much more liberally does the Lord from His strength supply me with whatever He sees to be needful for me. God's grace goes more in one area and less in another, all because He knows what you need. So, let me wrap this up. Whatever it is that is in your flesh, this thorn, whether it be spiritual, emotional, physical, whatever it is, pray that it gets removed. Beg that it gets removed because you don't like it and I don't want you to have it either. But if He says no, take His grace to sustain yourself with it. Be able to stand with it and say, I can do this through God's grace. We can do one of two things. We can fight against it and be miserable and be so frustrated with everything that happens. I'm not saying you can't get frustrated, but we really need to look at it differently. We can fight against it and be miserable. Why me? Woe is me. Or we can accept it and just get an outpouring of grace. I mean, what's the better option here? Clearly, look to God's grace and ask for it, and He will give it to you. That's not my promise. That's God's promise. He will give it to you. I promise you that. It's in His Word. It is right there. Let me just end by reading that verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Pray. Heavenly Father, Your power is amazing. And Lord, we don't like to be uncomfortable. So I pray, Lord, right now, all the flesh of the thorns that we have, every single one of this, everybody in this congregation, and those who are watching on the web or may hear this another time, Lord, I pray for them. Lord, we want those thorns to be gone. Whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that You would remove it. And we plead like Paul did. Please remove them. Quickly. And Father, the other part, though, is we pray if You say no, that You would give us grace. Grace in those weaknesses as we struggle. Father, I told them I don't know what it's like to struggle like they do. But You do. So You know exactly the amount of grace that they need. And I pray that You would minister to them, comfort them, love them, restore them, give them godly friends to be around to encourage them during these times of difficulty. Give them grace. And Father, we know it's sufficient, so we can't wait to see it. So even as we walk out these doors, Lord, we pray that You would make it real to them. Grace sometimes is so obscure. Make it real to us today. Father, we thank you for your grace and pray that you will pour it on us from now until eternity. In Christ's holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Let us sing to God's glory. Let us stand.